And this lecture is really designed to open our eyes as parents. It's entitled The Bible's Answers to Child Training and Discipline. And the Bible's answers are the same this year as they were last year. They haven't changed a bit. But oh, we have to sharpen our tools more this year than ever before to really be informed. And what does the Bible say about raising children? Because we are hearing it from so many different voices that that's not the way to raise children. Children need not be disciplined and so on. So let's begin with an outline that we can work from. First of all, the parent's responsibility to the child. Well, Proverbs 6:20, the verse you're familiar with, says, "My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother." There, the father is the one who gives the direction. He gives the commandments. Ephesians 6:4 says that fathers are to bring their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It singles out the fathers to do this because the father, as you know, according to Ephesians 5, is God's appointed person to be the head of the home. God appointed the man to be the head of that marriage family corporation. And so when he says fathers give the commandments, fathers see that it's done, does not mean that the father does it all by himself. Not at all. But he has a responsibility to see that it gets done. And so with a mother and father working together as teammates, equal partners, they move together to see that the father's commandments are put into operation. And it says, do not forsake the teaching of your mother. I think that word teaching is used there because it's the mother who spends the major part of the day with the child. And she becomes the one who actually begins to teach the directions of the father. Now in the changing roles, and as you saw the forecast for 1980, where the father is going to be taking up more of the household duties, I don't know what that's going to do to Proverbs 6:20, except in my Bible it will still and always read, "Observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother." The father is still the one, according to God's design, who gives the directions, sets the guidelines for that family to move. And the mother joins with the father in teaching the lessons. Talk about discipline. You know, the father disciplines, he instructs. He's the one who's responsible to see it's done. But discipline by whom? Whose wisdom? And that's something that we have to really evaluate today because we have wisdom coming at us from all directions. When you examine man's wisdom versus God's wisdom, you really have, in man's wisdom, humanism is what it is. One of the leading humanists of our day today has made the statement, by the year 2000, we will raise our children to believe in human potential, not God's. Now, 2000 isn't too far away, just 20 years. And their goal is by that time, all children will be raised to believe in man's wisdom, man's potential, eliminating God's potential. Let me read to you a few verses of Scripture that have some pretty definite things to say about that. James chapter 3 would be my reference. And verses 15 and 16 really give us a description of the human wisdom, man's wisdom, the humanist wisdom, if you please. That's what it is. Humanism is atheistic. It's anti-God. It is a religion of its own that promotes man and completely removes God from the picture. So as you read James chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, it has been talking about wisdom prior to this. And then in verse 15 it says, "This wisdom," meaning the man's wisdom, "is not that which comes down from above, but it is earthly." So number one, human wisdom, first of all, is earthly. I want to just break into each one of these points here because I want to give you a little description of how the Bible is so true, how James chapter 3, verse 15 and 16 is relevant for 1979 and 1980. Oh, almost like God set these verses down for us today to use in determining how we as parents should be raising our children, by man's wisdom, by God's wisdom. It says, first of all, it is earthly. And this is the year in Sweden that the Swedish Parliament voted 259-6, effective July 1, 1979, that today it is illegal in Sweden for a parent to spank their child. To discipline by spanking. Focus the attention on the children. Let the children have their rights, but parents don't discipline the children. That's what we hear. That's the voices we hear today. It's not how do we discipline, it's do we discipline. And today in Sweden, we're seeing that the results of that decision is promoting chaos, as you can well expect it would. Christian parents there in Sweden must be living in a turmoil, trying to know how they can be obedient to the Word of God, to train up their children the way they should go, and yet in that country they're declared illegal. You say, well, this would never happen in America. 2 years ago, I would have probably said, yes, it will never happen in America. My friend, it is already entering our country. It was just about a month ago that I saw a TV program. It was Phil Donahue's show where he was interviewing Dr. John Belusic, who is an educator who is stomping the country, gaining support from some of the leading groups in America. One of their leading groups is the National Organization of Women, to sign his statement that parents should no longer spank their children. This is America, 1979. And when he gains the support that he's looking for, then he will go and present it to our elected officials in Washington, D.C. and say, parents are against hitting. That's his slogan. We, of course, are against hitting if it's just for cruelty and injury and abuse, but not against any kind of contact that is designed by love to teach the child the lesson that needs to be taught. Oh, it's earthly. Man's wisdom is earthly and certainly one that we as Christian parents should avoid. Just one more for your interest. I trust you can see it back there. This little fellow says, you realize if this was Sweden, you'd be rotting in jail. And we laugh, and it's humorous, and yet underneath is a very note of sadness, because one day that could become reality. Human wisdom, earthly, it's sensual, natural, both the same. Oh, so natural. The natural man does not know the ways of God. I mentioned the White House Conference on Children. The leader, the appointed leader of the White House Conference on Children, in his proclamation on what he believes children should be, has made this statement that a 12-year-old, he believes, should be emancipated from his parents, able to literally divorce his parents if he chooses, and make his own decisions on all things. Money, his rights, his sexual freedom, and any other subject that you could just about imagine. So this White House Conference on Families, dear Christian parents, don't be taken in by it unless you have had a voice in declaring what you resolve families should really be accomplishing in 1980. What is the biblical principles for families? What does God's wisdom say families should be? And then human wisdom, of course, demonic. Oh, Tim referred in his last lecture about the TV programs that we see today that are available. And I think we were all appalled just a few weeks ago when, for the first time in television in our country, we had the story with incest viewed on television screens. The first time. And I think this is just the door open for the floodgates to come in with demonic teaching for children. CBS has recently started a new program called 30 Minutes. It's equivalent to the adult program called 60 Minutes. This one is geared for children, 30 minutes. And in their first program, it was designed for children where they had three young homosexuals from Houston, Texas, come on and share with children their lifestyle. Told them about the advantage of being a homosexual. told them about their own freedom of choosing the lifestyle that they wanted, and the program ended telling the children that they had a right to choose any lifestyle they wanted to have. Is it demonic? Yes. It's advertising immorality. It's advertising homosexuality, promiscuousness, prostitution, all the sins of the flesh. It's demonic. Jealousy. Human wisdom will produce jealousy. These aren't my words. These are God's words from James, telling us what we can expect humanism, man's wisdom, to bring into our society. Jealousy and selfish ambition, oh, we see that already. Disorder and every evil thing, oh, we've already got disorder. A few months ago, U.S. News and World Report published an article about what they projected this year would bring forth. When I first read it, it's been several months ago now, when I first read it, I thought, oh, this could never be. This is really a radical article I'm reading. And now, months later, just a few months later, I reread the list and I realize that they knew exactly what they were saying. This article said that the goal for children in the next few years ahead of us will be a list of 9 things. First, the child should have a right to his own legal counsel. The child should have a right to sue his parents for neglect. Now, you know, these sound maybe something that would be necessary in some instances, but who determines when it's neglect? Who determines when a child needs counsel or when he doesn't? The child should have a right to choose his own guardians. If he doesn't like the parents God gave to him, then he can divorce his parents and choose his own set of parents that would be in agreement with his philosophy. The child should have the right to leave school when he chooses, have the right to handle his own finances, have the right to not be punished in school, no discipline in school, the right to his own privacy, the right to exercise free speech, and the last one is the one that almost blows your mind, the right to the same sexual freedom as adults. You know, this list is very thought-provoking. Shortly after it came out, Bill Gothard, in holding some of his pastors' seminars across the country, became so alarmed with what was happening under the guise of other names, such as the International Year of the Child and several other conferences that have stemmed up, said that if Christian parents do not wake up in this year, 1979, and be alert and aware of what's going on around us, in the form of brainwashing us, preparing us for what's coming, and then eventually bills that will be thrust on us, that the day will soon come when in our country, America, a minister could stand up and say, the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, and it would be illegal. A minister could say, wives, submit to your husbands, and it will be considered illegal. Because we're pulling way out of proportion these things that in certain instances have a reason, but now they're blown up so that it's affecting even the normal homes where parents are striving to do what is right. Oh, this is what human wisdom does. It brings disorder and every evil thing. Recently I read a paper written by a professor from a Nazareth college in Rochester, New York, who was giving really some insights in what educators are beginning to develop, and you can see the rumblings going on underneath. This paper said a child at 8 weeks of age should be removed from the home for 8 to 10 hours a day to be trained by professionals. After all, the parents are not professional. They do not know how to raise children. And so let's let children be trained by people who are professionals and trained in the proper way to teach children. Teach children values, morals, beliefs, whose, not God's, human wisdom, and it will bring about disorder and every evil thing. I find James 3:15 and 16 right on target, right on. Well, the very next verse now says, but, oh, that but, you know, something has come before, but now the hope, the wisdom from above, and here it shares with us the wisdom that is from above. And let me put this on the screen for you. I'll give it to you just one at a time because we want these to sink in. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. Oh, first pure. When you seek God's wisdom for raising children, there will be purity in morals. There will be purity in values, purity in motives. God's wisdom teaches purity in these things. What a contrast from the way the humanist, the way man thinks, because man eliminates all teachings that God would have us to know. And God's wisdom then produces a peaceable wisdom. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Oh, the peaceful way of life. And each one of these is such a beautiful word all in itself. I wish I could dwell on them, but let me move on. And then the next word is gentle. Titus 3:2 says, showing consideration for all men. It brings gentleness into our homes. And then a reasonableness, not these unreasonable things that we hear about, but reasonable things that we can certainly accept because it's God's wisdom. Full of mercy and good fruits. Oh, the fruits of living and raising children by God's wisdom will be the fruits of righteousness, those fruits that you and I can live with and will bring peace in our hearts and certainly joy to the parent's heart. Unwavering. God's wisdom is consistent. God's wisdom gives that unwavering authority that a parent can have. And parent, when you raise your children according to God's wisdom, then you have got a foundation that never changes. You've got the authority from the Word of God for raising your children. I recently talked to some parents about who were having difficulty with children with an angry spirit. You know, the Bible has very much to say about anger. And I challenge these parents to really teach their children that not that just mother and dad don't want you to be angry, but God says that you're not to be angry. We get our direction from God, and we are God's instrument to train you. We are God's gift to you, child, to teach you what God wants you to do, what God does not want you to do. It's unwavering. It gives you that firm foundation and that authority to speak from that is unchanging. And God's wisdom is without hypocrisy. Oh, what a contrast. It's based on biblical convictions, without hypocrisy. And then verse 18 says, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace. You see, there doesn't have to be the turmoil. There doesn't have to be the conflict, the chaos that is created, but it's sown in peace. The home that really dwells on God's wisdom, the authority of God, knowing full well what the Bible says on raising children, morals. Should children date unsaved kids? The Bible has absolutely the authority to speak out on that. So it says that you should not be unequally yoked together, meaning that you should not marry an unsaved person if you're a believer. Well, you'll never marry someone that you don't date. So it's very clear then that children should never be permitted from Christian homes to date other children who are not Christians. The authority of the Word of God. And when it's done unwavering, without hypocrisy, sown in peace. God's authority, not just mother and dad's little whim that we have. It's the authority of Jesus Christ that a parent can stand on. And boy, today do we need that definite authority behind us, that we can oppose the humanism that's being thrust on us, the humanism that your children are having thrust on them through the media, through literature, through the educational system. Your children have more things thrust on them to take their eyes off of Jesus Christ than any of the rest of us have ever had before. Oh, do they need parents that are unwavering? Do they need parents that are grounded on the Word of God to withstand the schemes of the devil, to withstand the wiles of Satan to try to attack our children and take their eyes off of Jesus Christ? And then the promise that we have here. When you use God's wisdom as opposed to human wisdom, you reap that peaceful fruit of righteousness. Hebrews 12:1. Isaiah 32:17. And the work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness quietness, and competence forever. Do you get just a little picture here of what the Word is trying to tell us as parents? That when you follow righteousness, the authority from the Word of God for raising children, God's Word is our authority, there will be peace. And there will be that quietness and confidence forever. The parent will never need to worry. Did I do right? Oh, if you followed God's teachings, then parent, you did right. It's unwavering. It is the absolute authority for raising children. It produces peace, quietness, confidence, and security. Proverbs 11:18 says, "The wicked earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward." Oh, parent, sow righteousness with your children. Be the authority in your home on God's righteousness. Know what the Word of God says on raising children and the principles in the Word of God on morals, on values, on motives, on beliefs, as opposed to what they're hearing outside of your home. And you can be the authority. You know, we have this beautiful verse in 2 Timothy 3:16 that we all have heard, but I like to use it right here because it says all Scripture. We're talking about Scripture now in training children. All Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correcting our children, for training in righteousness our children, that the man of God, that child that you're raising up to be a man of God, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Train your children in the Word of God. All Scripture is given for that kind of training. Parents, if you are not spending adequate time in your home and getting your children into the Word, I challenge you to go back to your home with a planned program for getting your family into the Word of God, to counteract this evil day in which we live, to counteract all the attacks that are coming from every direction on your children. You better get them into the Word. Start at a young age. We little children can begin to memorize the Word of God. They learn God is love. He careth for you. Some of the first words they say, learn to say, can be words right from the Word of God. The Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." Why? That I might not sin against thee. As you begin to build God's Word in a child's heart, oh, you may well be keeping that child from sin because you're obedient to what God has promised. Our problem with Christian homes today is we get so caught up in living in this world that we forget that the authority on which we can stand in raising children is right here. And we spend very little time knowing what does "Thus saith the Lord" say to me as a parent. You need to study the book of Proverbs and know the principles there for living. They're relevant for today. You need to know what does Proverbs say to contrast the voices I'm hearing today about not disciplining children. Children should have their own rights. What does Proverbs say about it? It's always children under the authority of a parent figure. Always. That's God's plan. And it's always children in obedience to the parents. But it gives parents real direction and teaching on how they should be responding and developing and teaching their children. And all this makes good teaching at home. This makes good study at home when the family together begins to know what does the Bible say on raising children. Why do I as a parent have the authority to teach my child this? Let the children know that you are operating under God's authority and the child is operating under your authority. You see, if they don't learn at a young age to bend to the authority figure, you are the first authority that they learn to bend to at a very young age. I was just sharing before this session started with a young couple up here in front that wanted to know about the early age of disciplining children. We're told that at the age of 15 months, a child begins to test his parents. He begins to test them to see if they really mean what they say. And oh, how often I hear parents say, oh, isn't that cute? They're just little babies, you know. When they get older, we'll discipline them. Be very careful, parent. At 15 years of age, they're trying to see, is mom or dad friend or foe? Is mom or dad a man or woman of their word? Or are they going to be wavering and inconsistent and hypocritical? They come into this world not knowing what kind of a world they're entering. They are given to you in your home and they don't know if you are friend or foe. And they begin to test you, and you need to begin to establish that authority figure in that child. And so always make sure that it is equally balanced with love and discipline. If it is all discipline, then you are not fulfilling your role as a parent. You see, you can over-discipline a child, and then as Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't exasperate them. When you over-discipline a child, you begin to exasperate him. He begins to be frustrated. Or if you discipline them unjustly, you can promote that exasperation. Or if you do not discipline them, they begin to be frustrated and exasperated. They are crying out for an authority figure to discipline them. Now, you are their first authority that they face. When they get old enough to start school, they are under the authority of a teacher. And if they haven't learned to bend to your authority at home, they're going to have a little struggle bending to the authority of a teacher. And that teacher will be with them more waking hours than you will be with them. And it better be a teacher that you can entrust your child to for more hours than you will be spending with that child. Christian parents, know who your teachers are. Make sure that they're the kind of teachers that you want to be spending that many hours with your children. I think we've been kind of blinded by this, thinking that, oh, all teachers are capable, all teachers are able to teach my children. Well, you better go in there and be wise and alert and know what they're teaching your children. Then the day comes when that child grows and he gets to the age where he's going to want to start driving the car. And when he gets behind that car, he better be under the authority of the police officer. Or he's not going to want to stop at stop signs. He's not going to want to obey the speed limit. And if he's learned to bend to the authority of mother and dad, the school teacher, and whoever else has been along the way, it's a lot easier for him to be an obedient citizen behind a car. He'll need to learn to pay taxes to the government when he gets to earning power. And one day, we pray that he will learn to bend his authority to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does a child disobey? I have pulled out a few things here for your consideration. I'm sure there are many more, and you could add some to it, but let me just give these as a seed thought for you, and you can add them on your own list. First of all, he does not know the Lord personally. I'm talking about children that are a little older age. At a very young age, of course, they're still being trained. And every child is born with his own natural bent towards sin. The Bible tells us that. And so in his early years, he is just acting like his old natural bent says. But as he gets older, it may well be that he disobeys because he does not know the Lord personally. We had an experience this last year in our Christian school that we have. We have a large Christian school in our city. We have two high schools, two junior high schools, seven elementary schools going all under the leadership of a superintendent in our church, giving children in our city a Christian education based on the Word of God. And we had a problem with a girl in our school. She was disobedient. She was from one of the families in our church. And she would not bend to the authority of the teachers. She was getting worse and worse. And finally the day came, as sad as it was, when that girl had to be asked to leave school. It was a sad experience for everyone involved. And after she was put on a 2 weeks probation of staying home and thinking about her absolute disobedience, we went to talk with this young woman, sat down, and she was just about 14 years of age, and talking to her about her attitudes and her problem, the question was asked, "When did you invite Jesus Christ into your life?" And she couldn't answer the question. And then when we pinned her down, asked her, have you ever invited Jesus Christ in your life? She had to tell us, no, she truly had not. She had just faked her way in school and with her parents. And so they assumed, but she had never done it. And she was confronted with receiving Jesus Christ right there. She did. Do you know that young woman suddenly had a burden roll off of her, that burden of guilt? She was trying to live one kind of life at school with her friends and in front of her parents and at church. In her heart, she knew good and well she wasn't that person. And the conflict was too great for her and it resulted in her being defiant, disobedient, and a very unruly child. When she received the Lord Jesus Christ, she was willing to go back and repent, ask forgiveness to the teacher she'd wronged, and did a 180-degree turnaround. So one area you need to be alert. Perhaps they have not invited the Lord Jesus Christ personally into their life or allowed to feed on the sins of the flesh. You see, television feeds the sins of the flesh, just one of the many different ways that children have to do it. And if they have no restrictions on TV, they begin to feed on this. Or if they're allowed to see any movies, you know, the movies today are almost totally this feeding the sins of the flesh. It promotes lust and it promotes thought patterns. And their mind begins to feed on this. The literature, what literature do your children look at? They may be allowed to feed the sins of the flesh. And then it sets up that conflict inside their heart. And they cannot cope with it. Or they've lived with a lack of parental discipline. You cannot expect a child to be obedient if he's never had to be disciplined and obedient at home. And Proverbs again repeatedly gives parents this responsibility and tells them that what they are to do. Proverbs 15:32 says, "He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding." Oh, we need that firm discipline that's balanced with love. Or the child has not developed a spirit of submission. I've talked a little bit about that, submitting to the authority of the different ones that he will meet in his life. A struggle for the affection and attention of his parents. There are some parents today who are so busy being workaholics, so busy doing their own thing, involved in their career, involved in their hobbies, whatever it is, that they do not hear the cries of their children asking for attention and help. And sometimes I found when a frustrated parent brings a little child in, cannot understand why this child is repeatedly whining or carrying on or doing just the opposite that the parent expects of him, that child is crying out to that parent for some attention. And sometimes they know the only kind of time they'll get attention is when they disobey. Then they get the parent's undivided attention at that one moment. Even though it might be unpleasant, they get their attention. Oh, how much better it would be to give that attention and affection and love and fellowship than to wait until they have to be irritable and weepy and disobedient and disgruntled and quarreling and so on. When a child has parents who continually fight, who quarrel, who are throwing verbal words at one another in attack, that child will struggle for affection and attention of the parents. It's a security blanket that they need to counteract the quarreling of parents and that disruption in the harmony of the home. And that child may not have learned to respect the authority of course, parents, teachers, law, God's authority, and so on. There is a little questionnaire that we have here that you can examine. How effective is your discipline? So you can get out a stick. The Bible talks about the rod of correction. You can get out your rod, and the Bible does not mean the rod is to be a lead pipe that you swing at the kid. Not at all. That rod is a symbol of authority. That's what the Bible talks about when it says rod. Psalm says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Your rod of correction really is a source of comfort for that child. You see, when you have given that child instruction, you've told him exactly what you expect of him, he knows what the boundaries are, the guidelines are, and if he steps over those guidelines, goes contrary to those, plans to disobey them, and you've made it clear, he has guilt. He has guilt on his heart. And if you never discipline him and bring him face to face to be responsible for his actions, he carries that guilt with him. So the use of the rod, now it doesn't mean just hitting, that's the symbol of authority, literally brings comfort to that child's heart. It removes the guilt from him. It removes that guilt because he's disobeyed you, but you, as a parent, have led him up to the point of repentance and paying for his disobedience. Every one of us, when we have guilt, cannot really have it removed until there has been asking of forgiveness and making it right. And so it is with a child. And that rod of correction is really the parent's symbol of authority and leading that child those steps to be removed from the guilt of disobedience, rebellion. We have a little checklist here for you to ask how effective is your discipline. It's more than just beating your child, absolutely. And we would never say that you should beat. That word beat, I just almost hate to use it because today in our language it resembles abuse, injury, cruelty. When it says, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. I like to substitute a word there if I can that might make it just a little more clear. For if thou teachest him with the rod. There should be just enough discipline to teach the lesson. Not enough for injury, for abuse, for cruelty, to vent your wrath off on him and make yourself feel better, not at all, but enough to teach the lesson that needs to be taught. So how effective is your discipline? A few questions you can ask yourself. Is it constructive? Proverbs 23:19 says, listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. And that's what your discipline should do, should begin to direct that child's heart in the way that he should go. It should help your child, not frustrate, not exasperate him, but it should be a stepping stone in helping him to go the path that's right for him to go. Is it creating wise choices? Proverbs 19:20 says, listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. Oh, and that's what as parents we want to give to our children, just the discipline that's needed so that they might be wise. They accept the counsel and they'll be wise the rest of their days. You can ask yourself, is it consistent? Proverbs 29:17 says, correct your son, and he will give you comfort. Oh, and that kind of correction is not a one-time doing. It is a consistency. Communicating love. Oh, Hebrews 12:6 is the verse in the Bible that gives us as parents that beautiful example of our Heavenly Father. It says of him, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And your discipline should never be to remove your frustrations or your anger, but it should be with a primary purpose that you want to teach that child the lesson that he needs to learn. You know, we talk about rod, and I think it's important for a parent to have something that they use as their symbol of authority in their home. I don't really suggest that a parent use the hand, because it is it's your hand that you reach out in love to draw that child tenderly to you. And if a child has repeatedly been struck with the hand, it may be he will develop that feeling of wanting to duck and hide when that hand is lifted toward him, not at all what you would want him to do. And so if you have an instrument that is that symbol of authority in your home, then it's not your hand you're striking him with, but it's really that rod, a symbol of the authority. In our home, I think I shared this the last time I was here, let me do it again quickly. Our rod was a wooden spoon. And our children knew that that wooden spoon was not for mixing cakes. That spoon was for raising children. We had it in one drawer in our home. That's where it was stored. And everyone knew it was there. One day, Tim went to use it, and that spoon was gone. Just vanished. You know, no one knew where it was. Everyone shook their head. And finally, Tim said, "All right, in 1 hour, I want that spoon back in that drawer. And if it is, there'll be no questions asked. If it isn't, then everyone come back and line up again for the next instruction." And I can just imagine what that would have been. You know, we learned that day that our children feared that rod. That rod, that spoon was back in that drawer, right on that dot. 1 hour. There it was. We didn't ask questions. I kind of think I can guess where it came from, but we didn't ask. We promised we wouldn't. There it was. Our children feared it, but they knew it was for their benefit. You know, when you have to go to a drawer and get out a rod of correction, then you have a few moments from the time of disobedience, and your natural reaction as a parent, particularly if you have instructed and disciplined and instructed, and they still disobey, you have that natural feeling to react, disappointment, anger, frustration. And if you pick up your hand and begin to swing at that child, you may well be disciplining with your anger that you have in your heart. You'll be taking it out on the child because it's suddenly you're there with a swinging arm and you're reacting. If you've got to walk over to a drawer and get out that rod of correction, whatever it is, you have that few moments to confess your anger to God and say, "Lord, help me to discipline in love as your example in Hebrews chapter 12, that I might teach the lesson that needs to be taught and not treat my child in anger and frustration." One parent designed his own rod. He designed a paddle about so big, had a little handle on it, and on that paddle he engraved the words, "To my son with love." Oh, I'm not sure the son always thought of it as that, but the dad said it was a reminder to him that he used that rod, that paddle on that boy, because he loved him and wanted him to learn to be obedient. And it was a reminder to the boy that Dad used it not because he was angry or disappointed, frustrated, but because he loved him and wanted to train him up the way that was right for him to go. Oh, does your discipline communicate love? It better. If it doesn't, then you are probably communicating disappointment, frustration, not accepting him. And if your discipline communicates love, you build into him acceptance. But if you're communicating anger to him, you're telling him, "I don't like you. I don't like what you're doing. And I don't like you because you're doing it." And that's not the lesson you're trying to teach the child. You're trying to teach that child to submit to the authority figure over him and be obedient. So it better communicate love. You may wonder, why do you have confidential on here? Well, I think it's important that when a child has been disobedient, that we remember that we don't tell the world about it. I've heard many parents discuss their child's weaknesses with the neighbors, the relatives, outsiders. You know what that does to the child? You know, none of us really like to have our wrong deeds, you know, aired around. We kind of like to have that self-preservation. Jeremiah 31:34, the last part of the verse says, "The Lord said, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember against them no more." If the Lord can remember our sins against Him no more, then can we as parents forgive our children and keep their weaknesses and their wrongdoings in confidence? I have a list here of 10 of the basic things that a Christian home should be trying to teach their child. Now, these are basic, of course, and you might want to extend your list to other things. But let me say that if you direct your discipline, your correction, your training to these 10 things in your home, I dare say it may well cover most of the things that you are faced with in raising children. And of course, these are all based on Scripture. I've tried to pull together principles that I could give you an accurate teaching from the Word, because this whole lecture is geared on knowing God's principles. It's not on doing what Beverly LaHaye wants you to do. I want you to know what God says that we should do to counteract the humanist teaching that we have in our world today. Very basic some of these will be, but first of all, your first one should be from John 1:12, to teach that child to know Jesus Christ. "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right." And your child will have the right to become children of God if you teach them to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Very basic, yes, but boy, do we need to start there. Too many parents take it for granted. Too many parents think, well, that's not too important. I want to teach my kid to be successful in life. He will never truly be successful if he does not know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. You better start with the basics, so then you can build on those. Secondly, teach him to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, "Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You've been bought with a price. Glorify God in your body." You see, when your child learns that his body has been bought with a price, and he is told to glorify God with his body, oh, then that gives him convictions when he's faced with temptations on immorality, he's faced with temptations on drugs, and other things that will abuse his body. His body has been bought with a price, and he is to glorify God in his body. Too many young people, they have not been taught that their bodies are no longer their own once they're Christians. They do not have that basic teaching just drilled into them. Or I think they would really evaluate much closer some of the sins they allow themselves to partake of. Teach him that he is God's unique creation from Psalm 139. We shared with you a bit last night on that. Teach him that he is fearfully and wonderfully made. That feeling of self-acceptance. A little child needs to begin to accept himself young, and you can teach him right from the Word of God that he is designed by God's own hand. He is fashioned by God's hand from Psalm 119. And when he begins to understand that he's built that way, he is designed that way, not because you're his parent, but because God made him that way. God designed him just as he is. And you see, this helps a child accept many things in their life that may be difficult for them to accept. There are some children who are born with physical problems. There are some children who are born with handicaps. And when they realize that this is not a curse on them, but God has designed them. Oh, how do we know what perfect is? See, perfection is God's will. And we have to learn to accept God's will. We have one grandson who was born, and in our eyes, he was born imperfect. In God's eyes, he's born perfect. God's design, God's passion, God's creation. And when you know that, you can accept the problems that the world will call handicapped and problem children. Proverbs 3:12 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. So teach him that God loves him, but God will also reprove him." When he learns that God's going to reprove him, he can better understand when Dad reproves him, when Mother reproves him, because God will do the very same thing. And then it flows right into the next one, that parents will do the same thing because they love him. Proverbs 13:24, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." Doesn't say half-heartedly, it says diligently and consistently. And then he needs to learn the principle of forgiveness. Oh, that if he confesses his sin, God is faithful and just to forgive his sins. You see, he's going to sin. He's human. He's going to err. And he needs to know that he has a source of being forgiven. God has promised to forgive him if he will confess. And parent, this helps him in learning to confess his sin to you as a mother and dad. When he's done wrong, if he's been taught that forgiveness is a basic principle for the children of God, then he can expect that mother and dad will forgive him too when he has done wrong. But he's got to learn to be accountable for his own actions. He has got to know that when he does wrong, he is going to have to stand the punishment himself. Mother and dad will not step in for him. That you are accountable for your own actions, young man, young daughter. Romans 14:12 says, "So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God." And as we give account of ourselves to God, so we give account of ourselves on this earth. I'm always shocked when parents want to interfere with children, even in the early years of school. When there's a problem at school, how quick we are to want to blame the teacher, or want to blame the principal, or someone else. But we do not just let our children really learn to be accountable for their own wrong deeds. I have taught school. I know how parents act. I've taught Sunday school, and I have come face to face with them and heard parents stand there and say, "Well, my child would never do anything like this. There must be a weakness in this system here." And wanting to excuse their child from their disobedience and not allowing their child to stand up and take his full punishment for what he's done. Because he's going to have to do it one day before God. He better learn to do it now. And you can teach him to be accountable for his own actions. You see, this begins to help a child realize that, boy, when he gets tempted to steal, when he gets tempted to lie, gets older and he may get involved in some kind of a wrong crowd, he must know that he's got to be accountable for his own actions. And God will hold him accountable for it. Obedience to authority. We have mentioned this again and again, and I say it again because of its importance. Romans 13:1-2. We're subject to governing authorities over us, and that child needs to know that. You see, as he learns to be obedient to your authority, then when he gets a ticket for speeding, he will know that he's accountable for his wrong deed, and he better go in and stand up before the judge and say, "Yes, I did speed," and he'll bear the consequences. The lessons that are learned from an experience like that are invaluable. But it's when the parent wants to interfere and step in that we begin to harm our children, and we do not let them become the adults that they need to be just from experience. I've already talked about memorizing the word. Let me reiterate it again. Psalm 119:11. Teach him to memorize the word of God. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might avoid sin, that I might establish values that are in the word of God." Because as I learn the word of God, I know what God's saying. And as you memorize the word, you also learn to respect others. You learn to make right decisions. So teaching a child to memorize the word of God teaches him a whole philosophy. a Christian philosophy, if you please. He needs to have it tucked in his heart to counteract all those influences around him. And I have last on here, and certainly not least at all, so important, teach your child to pray. You cannot really teach your child to pray if you do not know how to pray yourself. If the child never hears dad pray, the child never hears mother pray, it's going to be pretty difficult for you to be the teacher of his prayer life. He'll probably not learn that at home. He'll probably have to learn until he gets into a church somewhere that where someone will tenderly show him. But Hebrews 4:16 is the principle I want to give to you right here. It says, draw near to the throne of grace. Why? That we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Oh, if we can learn to draw near to the throne of grace, learn to pray, really pray, then we will learn to receive mercy and find grace in our hour of need. And when your children grow up and they leave your home, and I've heard many parents say, what can we do for our children once they've left our home? Parent, I hope you've taught them to pray. Because in teaching them to pray, you've given them a tool that they can use when they're no longer at your foot, at your knee, at your footsteps. They're no longer in your care. You've given them a tool wherein they might receive mercy and may find grace in their hour of need. You know, I barely skimmed the surface on the principles in the Word of God for raising children. There's so much that can be said. But I would just perhaps like to give a summation from the 3 John 4 that says, I have no greater joy than this, than to know that my children are walking in truth. And parents, your children will never know truth unless you have taught them truth at home. It's your responsibility to teach them the truth, the principles in the Word of God, and give them God's wisdom and not human wisdom.